This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of 1 Samuel. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in 1 Samuel chapter 25 with today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son David. So when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David and waited. And of course, David expects Nabal to reciprocate. One good turn deserves another. Then Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away each one from his master." The implication is that David is just another flash-in-the-pan rebel on the run from the king. "Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shears and give it to men when I do not know where they are from?" So David's young men turned on their heels and they went back and they came and told him all these words. And then David said to his men, "Every man gird on his sword." So every man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And about 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed with the supplies. David and his men, they gird on their swords. They get ready to rumble. They're going to take Nabal to the woodshed. Nobody thumbs their nose in our face and gets away with it. Now, one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields. They were a wall to us both by night and day, all the time we were with them keeping the sheep. Now, therefore, know and consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a scoundrel that one cannot speak to him. Even his own servants disgusted with him." Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. And she said to her servants, "Go on before me. See, I am coming after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. So it was, as she rode on the donkey, that she went down under cover of the hill, and there was David and his men coming down toward her, and she met them, cut them off at the pass. Now David had said, "Surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him, and he has repaid me evil for good. May God do so and more also to the enemies of David if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light." He's out for blood. Verse 23. Now when Abigail saw David, she hastened to dismount from the donkey, fell on her face before David and bowed down to the ground. And so she fell at his feet and said, "On me, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be. And please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Please let not my Lord regard the scoundrel Nabal." She's a wife that called it like it was. Whenever I act like a scoundrel, my wife always calls it like it is. Anybody got one of those wives that just kind of tells you like it is? Chickens. "For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now, therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek harm from my Lord be as Nabal. And now this present which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespasses of your maidservant. For the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days." Yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life, but the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God, and the lies of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling." She hopes that all of David's enemies will be bound up together and slung around God's head, and then all his enemies just slung out of his life. "And it shall come to pass, when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you nor offense of my heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause or that my Lord has avenged himself." In other words, when David is crowned king, he won't give Nabal's little incident here a second thought. You know, why blemish his record? You know, with a bloodbath here. "But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant." Then David said to Abigail, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand." Evidently, David had run out of restraint dealing with Saul. And Nabal would have tasted David's fury if it hadn't have been for Abigail's intercession. "For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hastened and come to meet me, surely by morning light, no males would have been left to Nabal." So David received from her hand what she had brought him and said to her, "Go in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person." Isn't it interesting that the same person who showed such patience with Saul had so little tolerance for Nabal? Isn't that interesting? Saul chunks spears at David. He chases him across the country like a rabbit and makes his life miserable. And yet David doesn't dare touch God's anointed. All Nabal does is hold back some rations, and David is ready to wipe him out. Isn't it interesting? With the big challenges, we all tend to rise to the occasion, don't we? We scrutinize our motive. We do our best to walk in the Spirit, to keep the flesh in check. It's the Nabals in our life, though, that frustrate us. The unexpected, the unprepared, the hassles, the injustices that pop up, the little things that get our goat. That's what causes us problems. Oh, we can deal with the Saul, but it's the Nabal that eats at us. He gets us angry. Before we know it, we're walking in our own craftiness and we're pursuing our own vindictiveness. A.W. Pink, he says this, "The strongest are as weak as water as soon as the power of the Spirit is withdrawn. The most mature acts foolishly the moment he is left to himself. None of us has reserved strength or wisdom to draw from. Our source of sufficiency is treasured up in Christ. And as soon as communion with him is broken, as soon as we cease looking alone to him for help, we are helpless." This is exactly what happened to David. Thankfully, a wise gal came to his rescue, which is exactly what has saved me from many foolish, impulsive mistakes. A wise gal, my wife. Verse 36. "Now Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was, holding a feast in his house like the feast of a king, getting drunk with all his buddies. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. Therefore, she told him nothing, little or much, until morning light." And notice, if you live with a scoundrel, pick your times to talk to him. Sometimes it's best just to leave him alone. "And so it was in the morning, when the wine had gone from Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him. And he became like a stone." Talk about a hangover. It could be that Nabal had a stroke and was paralyzed. Then it came about, after about 10 days that the Lord struck Nabal and he died, which made this wise and wonderful Abigail a widow. Now a marriageable maiden. A fact that did not go unnoticed by David. Verse 39. So when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord." You ever got news that somebody was dead and you just said, "Blessed be the Lord, who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept his servant from evil, for the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal on his own head." God does right all wrongs. God does settle every score. Not always when and how we'd like, but vengeance belongs to God, not us. And David sent and proposed to Abigail to take her as his wife. And when the servants of David had come to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her saying, "David sent us to you to ask you to become his wife." Then she arose, bowed her face to the earth, and said, "Here is your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord." Which is exactly how Kathy responded when I proposed to her and asked her to marry me. Well, maybe not in those exact words. Think about this, though, from Abigail's point of view. She's moving up, man. Wow. Yesterday, she was married to a scoundrel. Today, she's married to the soon-to-be-appointed king. Did you know that's exactly what happened to you the day you gave your life to Jesus Christ? You went from being married to a scoundrel to being married to the King of Kings. Verse 42 tells us, "So Abigail rose in haste and rode on a donkey, attended by five of her maidens, and she followed the messengers of David and became his wife." Now here's the take home from this story. Perhaps you are a believer in Jesus, but you're married to a Nabal. Maybe you are tonight unequally yoked in your marriage. Maybe your spouse isn't necessarily a scoundrel, but they are an unbeliever. And the relationship is tough sledding for you. I mean, there's times when you wish you could communicate with your mate about your faith, that you could share with them the most important part of your life, but you can't. You wish you had some godly wisdom at times from your spouse, but you don't. And there are many times when you've had to step in and save his skin. Maybe you're in that kind of a marriage tonight. There's an old country song that sums up your feelings. It contains the line, "I don't want no more of the cheese, I just want out of the trap." Maybe that's how you feel tonight in your marriage. But learn a lesson from Abigail. Rather than feel stuck with your spouse, she never felt that. She did two things. She stuck by her spouse, and she stuck up for her spouse. And in the end, her life with Nabal helped to form the woman that David so admired. So if you're married to a Nabal, understand that God will use that relationship to form you, to build character in you, to make you more pleasing to the Son of David, Jesus Christ. Well, when Abigail entered her new household, she found that she wasn't alone. Surprise, surprise, she had a roommate. Verse 43. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and so both of them were his wives. But Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was from Galim. David will eventually add four more wives. And of course, this was a violation of Deuteronomy 17, where God commanded the king not to store up wives for himself. And of course, you know what? The dead practices The Son usually follows in His footsteps, but to an even greater degree. Solomon, what did he have? 1,000 wives and 700 concubines, I think it were. What was it? 700 and 300. There were a lot of them. In chapter 26, Saul's old friends, the Ziphites, are at it again, ratting on David. Now the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah saying, "Is David not hiding in the hill of Hakalah opposite Jezemon?" Now the last time Saul conspired with Ziph to catch David, he almost had him. He had him surrounded until he was called home to put down a Philistine attack. It was an act of God's providence. Then Saul arose and he went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul encamped in the hill of Hakalah, which is opposite Jezemon by the road. But David stayed in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul had indeed come. And these spies had done some great surveillance, for evidently they had gotten so close to the camp that they were able to pinpoint Saul's exact location within the camp. They actually zeroed it down, one of the Google searches, where you can kind of zero down right on what you're looking at. And they actually had Saul's bedroll actually identified. They knew where he was sleeping. And their reconnaissance set David up for a daring maneuver, verse 5. So David arose and he came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay, and Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Apparently Abner was acting as Saul's bodyguard. Now Saul lay within the camp with the people encamped all around him. Saul was at the heart of this camp, at the center of 3,000 soldiers armed for battle. And somehow David was able to slip in right up to Saul sleeping in his sleeping bag. Then David answered and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, brother of Joab, saying, "Will you go down with me to Saul in the camp?" And Abishai, brave, brave man, said, "I will go down with you." So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and there Saul lay sleeping within the camp with his spear stuck in the ground by his head. The king's spear was the equivalent of his scepter. And that's why Saul always kept it by his side. And Abner and the people lay all around him. Then Abishai said to David, "God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day." We've heard that before, haven't we? "Now therefore, please let me strike him at once with the spear." In other words, Abishai is saying, "I know you won't do it. We've already been here, done that. I know you won't do it, but let me do it. I'll take the spear. I'll pin him to the ground. I'll strike him at once with the spear right to the earth, and I will not have to strike him a second time. I'll get him with one blow." David, listen now. David, that's the spear that Saul used when he tried to pin you to the wall. David, let's use the same spear on him. Let's throw it back. With one thrust, I can turn Saul into a shish kebab, a salsh kebab. Gene Edwards, you know that little book I referred to earlier? Gene Edwards has a line in his book. I want you to listen to this. What do you do when someone throws a spear at you? Does it not seem odd to you that David did not know the answer to this question? After all, everyone else in the world knows what to do when a spear is thrown at them. Why, you pick up the spear and you throw it right back. When someone throws a spear at you, David, just wrench it out of the wall and throw it back. Absolutely everyone else does, you can be sure. But David was not like everyone else, was he? And that's why God could trust David with leadership. He knew that spiritual authority was to be used for God's glory, not for his own gain. God had delivered his enemy into his hand, but only David would have concluded that God did so, not for him to take his life, but to show him mercy. Only David would have drawn that conclusion. And that's why he was a man after God's own heart, and that's why he was God's choice to be king. And David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" David said furthermore, "As the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish." God will deal with him in God's way. And I would imagine he thought back on Nabal. It was a good example for David. God dealt with Nabal. God will deal with Saul. Romans 12, verse 19, don't forget it. "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." "The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed," David says, "but please take now the spear and the jug of water that are at his head and let us go." So David took the spear and the jug of water by Saul's head, and they got away, and no man saw it or knew it or awoke. For they were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen on them. It was a miracle. Now David went over to the other side, and he stood on the top of a hill afar off, a great distance being between them. And David called out to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, "Do you not answer, Abner?" Then Abner answered and said, "Who are you calling out to the king?" So David said to Abner, "Are you not a man? And who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not guarded your lord the king?" David calls out Abner. He was supposed to be the king's bodyguard. "For one of the people came in to destroy your lord the king. This thing you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die because you have not guarded your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see, where is the king's spear and the jug of water that was by his head?" And you can bet Abner and all the others, they spun around and they looked around the bedroll and they threw it up and looked underneath. Where'd the spear? Where's the jug? Where'd the canteen and the spear go? Then Saul knew David's voice and said, "Is that your voice, my son David?" And David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." And he said, "Why does my lord thus pursue his servant? For what have I done? Or what evil is in my hand? Now therefore, please, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, let him accept an offering. But if it is the children of men, may they be cursed before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day from sharing in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, 'Go serve other gods.' So now, do not let my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as when one hunts a partridge in the mountains." David is saying, "I've never been a threat to you. Twice now I could have killed you, but I didn't. You have nothing to fear from me." And then Saul said, "I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will harm you no more, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Indeed, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly." And David answered and said, "Here is the king's spear. Let one of the young men come over and get it. May the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered you into my hand today, but I would not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. And indeed, as your life was valued much this day in my eyes, so let my life be valued much in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation." Then Saul said to David, "May you be blessed, my son David. You shall both do great things and also still prevail." And so David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. And these two men, Saul and David, whose lives were so entangled, will never see each other again. They will never see each other again, at least not in this life.
That's all we have time for on this edition of Sandy Adams Radio. If you're interested in hearing today's message in the book of 1 Samuel again, or want to listen to more teachings from Pastor Sandy, we invite you to visit our website, sandyadams.org. You'll find a complete archive of his messages taught through the Bible, as well as a link to download our mobile app. While you're there, be sure to visit the shop. You'll find several resources available for purchase to add to your personal studies of God's Word, including books written by Pastor Sandy. Just look under the Resources tab at sandyadams.org. Do you live in the Atlanta area, or are you visiting soon? If so, we'd love to meet you in person. Join us at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain on Sunday mornings for a time of worship, Bible study, and fellowship. Feel free to come just as you are. Look for the link under the About tab to find service times, directions, and more information. Otherwise, feel free to give us a call at 770-736-2828. That's 770-736-2828. When you call, please let us know how we can be lifting you up in prayer. Would you mind praying for us too? We can't do any of this without the loving guidance of our God. Thanks for praying for us. Pastor Sandy has more to share next time here on Sandy Adams Radio.